Good evening. In advance, I'm sorry. It's all faults on me, not in the Word of God. This chapter of Joshua 2, for me, is really, really, really interesting. Because when you read the narratives from the Old Testament, it's like you've watched Titanic for the first time. You know how it's going to end. You know, it's impossible someone's going to watch Titanic and now in there is a now 3D. No, 3D glasses, now they can see the iceberg, they can turn. It's impossible. The ship is going to sink. So every time I read this kind of narrative, it's a challenge to how we can create the expectation, how the first readers of this text, how they feel about it. Because this text of Joshua 2 is really, really interesting. Because if you read Joshua 1, jump Joshua 2, and read the chapter 3, it's going to make all sense. The chapter 2 is not going to be missing by nothing. In fact, if you want the narrative like to be a movie, you should jump the chapter 2. Because the chapter 1 is God say, you're going to cross over the Jordan and you get that city. And the chapter 3 starts exactly crossing the Jordan River. So why that's a history of a prostitute in the middle of the section? You see that the flows of the history is chapter 1 to 3. But there's a history in the middle. So why? And that's a history that's not stuck very well. Because you see that Joshua sent 2 spies to the land. And since we know the end of history, we know it ended up well. But if you remember, it was because that 12 spies, that 10 that come back and said, let's not get to this land. They were 40 years in the wilderness. So when Joshua sent 2 spies, the people say, uh-oh, it's a 50-50. There is a chance that came back and say, it's no good. Huge walls. Impossible to us to take. So it's a really interesting text to when you read like this, creates you a tension of things. So how this is going to end? And again, and you see all these, spies are sent, and oh no, but these are Christians, they are believers, they're going to say a good thing. And the first thing that the text says, they are going to a prostitute's house, so it's no deal. Okay, it's not worth it. 2 spies again, and they go to a prostitute's house. We can't say they were there to have fun, but we can't say that they wasn't. In my personal opinion, it was a, since it wasn't the wall, verse 15 says this, it's a good place to blend. So I think they were there for this. The fact the plan was a failure, because the moment they entered the city, the guard spotted, they came to the king, and the king already knew where they were. So if you see like this all down the hill, the spies, a prostitute house, they were spotted, the king knew exactly where they were. So they come to Rahab's house and said, put down, give us this man. And Rahab, what man? An interesting turnover. A prostitute, a woman who sell her body for money, who in that moment could get all the money she wants. She could ask, I know what they were, but how much are you going to pay me? She do the opposite. She hid them. On a hideout that was not probably made for them, was a hideout probably made for unfaithful husbands, and their wives said, where's my husband? You can look around, see if he's here. Probably it was too fast to build a hideout that moment. So they knew exactly what to do. Go hide. And she lied for the guards. Just one little note. It's not taking a lot longer on the Rahab lie. Yes, he lied. But I don't think that gives us permission to lie. I think the Word of God yeah, always revealed the good things and the bad things that the servants did. And I think I have lied over here. Yes. But that not given permission to us at all to lie. And then when the guards believed that story and they left, that's the Rahab could go to them and bribe. See, I saved you. Now you owe me. And interesting, because I hear some people when talk about what Rahab are talking to the spies. It's like bribing, but it's not bribing. Because she's not asking for money. If you're going to look close to this, what she's actually asking, it's a suicidal thing. Because she got there before they went to sleep, and what she said. Let's take a look again on verse 10, 9 to 13. I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in the country are melted in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and the earth below. Now then, please swear me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. What is now, see the turnover is history speaking. Because it was a, Jericho was a big city with really high and large walls. You see how large it is because he had actually lived in the wall. So it's a huge walls. So it's a really fortress. And what the spies could say, it's too strong. We don't have an army. We just came out of Egypt. We don't have even a home. How we can destroy these walls? But the thing is, inside, now they discover is already rotten. Our hearts sank. We knew the history. And you see that the history was like just passing by because she's not telling the history with 100% sure. The river is not the sea was dried up. But she said, we heard that dried up. It's even bigger one what she had. So it's like the story was gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. In that moment, the spy discovered that was a really easy win, actually. The people discovered the Lord. And we know there's no chance. We saw what you did for the biggest army in that time. We saw what you did to that kings. There's no hope. And when that woman, that prostitute, what she does? Again, she could bribe. But she starts to believe the Lord. Because when you see, just a little note on verse 12 and say, now then, please write me by the Lord. You know, every single time you see in your Bible, Lord, with all capital letters, it's the name of the Lord. So he starts to have a relationship with the Lord. So what she's asking is not simply, oh, now you owe me one. Because like I said, why is it suicidal? Because she understands, okay, I know judgment is coming to our city. I know God will destroy the city. So I only ask you something. Please show me the Lord. I want to meet this Lord who wants to destroy this city. She's not trying running away from judgment. She's actually running into. And that's from it's impossible to think about it. When I was reading this, what popped in my mind was, I remember when the first time I watched the Jurassic Park movie, on that scene on that T-Rex was walking, and the scientist says, "Don't move. If you move, it's roasted." I say, "It's impossible. If I saw that creature coming to me, I would run more than him." I said, "Don't stop. Don't move." She understands one huge thing, how the grace of God works. I intend to show two things on how the grace of God works on this text. The first one is exactly this. She understands that salvation comes through judgment. She understands that there's no good to run for judgment. It's impossible to run for a God like this. There is no way you can do it. Then what do you do? Stop it like T-Rex? No. Run into this God. That is what she was asking. Save me. Put me in the presence of this Lord. And the interesting thing on this, it's that give to you a lot of things, because when we heard about, oh, there is a God like Psalm 139, when some people think that's the worst psalm ever because it's like a big brother all over you. Oh, there is a God who was spying on me every single time. But what the Psalms or David said about this, it's a good thing. There's no way I can run from it. So the interesting thing is that when you see judgment, the first thing you do is try to run, or we try to put some makeup on it. Oh, I can know. I think I can pass by a believer. Or I think I can, with my good works, I will avoid judgment. Or like Tim Keller say on that famous book, The Prodigal God, even with just, we try to avoid sin. No. What Rahab showed to us, and be completely clear in Christ, is that salvation comes through judgment. Sometimes we forget about this. Sometimes we forget about that in the cross. Christ was the biggest judgment there ever was. Not even there was a play, a German play, I actually can't recall the name, what I was looking for, but the name is in German, so I couldn't write it down. When the people was like to discover who is the guilty for the World War II. And some people, they got the conclusion, oh, the guilty for that world war was God. And they put God on trial. And after the judgment, after the trial, they come to a conclusion, God is guilty. What's the sentence? And they say to God, your sentence is to become a man, to suffer, to be in your flesh what these people feel on there. Even that history, when I read the first time, I was weeping at the end. I was actually crying. Even this can show what's the size of judgment that Christ suffered on us on that cross. And what we should do, run into. But what we do, we sometimes, every single time, I guess, we run from it. We try to be our own Savior and Lord. Not like Rahab. I know that was judgment, but there I want to be. And the most thing in this is because when you read Joshua 6, it's a huge judgment. Walls, like saying in your version, walls come down flat. So it's boom, one time, one movement. Not like a building was, whoop, no, boom. Like there was never a wall. But you just read that Ahab lived in the wall. But the amazing thing is that what you just read in Joshua 6. Joshua said, go and save the prostitutes. How if the wall was down? What we can assume that her house was not down. One God who judged all that city but saved a prostitute. A woman that most of us say is not worthy, and he wasn't worth at all, like us. The judgment of the whole world is just a glimpse to show how big the love of God in Christ through us it is. And that was Ahab's experiment at that moment. When everybody see judgment, Ahab saw the love, which is biggest. The judgment is strong, it's big. But see, a wall, that part of the wall didn't fail. She was alive with her parents to see how the love of God is. So that's one thing I see in this text that I think that gives us confidence. But at the same time, we should tremble before this God. To run into Him. Not be afraid of it. And the second thing, it's something that only give me, I think I'm a little nervous every time I hear someone speak like this. Oh, look to the lineage of Christ, Matthew chapter 1. You see all kinds of people. You see a Moabite like Ruth. And you see a prostitute like Ahab. And then I hear this, I was, wow. Come on, how? If you get the lineage of a king, do you expect to see a prostitute? And you say, no, but that's show how the grace of God it is. Okay, I'm not trying to say that Rahab was not a prostitute. I'm agreeing 100% with Spurgeon when he says that someone who's saying this text that Rahab is not a prostitute, who don't understand the grace of God. And I agree with him. He was a prostitute. Joshua said, actually the last thing we heard about, and that she was a prostitute, and she lived with the people till that day. Which means, she was lived through the whole book of Joshua. Which put her in the period of judges. It's a long time. And Joshua said that to future generations. Why? Why? Why said that she lived with us till this day? She could just stop and say, Ahab was saved. God keep his promise. It's a huge lesson already. But why this little thing? She lived with us. Please, I will ask to open two texts, one in the New and one in the Old. Please go to Matthew chapter 1 in the New Testament. It's the page 965. In verse 4, you see this. Matthew 1, verse 4. You see this. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Ahab. You see her again. You see her again in the New Testament. In the lineage of Christ, right? But I'm going to try to show you something not different, but sometimes just escape us. Who was the one she married? You know Ahab. We just heard the history. But who is this guy? Who is Salmon? He don't appear exactly in the Bible, but his father is. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 1. Chapter 1 is the page 132 to 33 in the Bible. And verse 4 say this: one man for each tribe, each the head of his family, is to help you. There are the names of the men who are to assist you. And if you go to verse 7, from Judah, Nahshon, son of Abinadab. You see the name of his father. But this word, head, on verse 4, is a word that sometimes in the Old Testament, the same word is translated as prince. So what's the conclusion? That Rahab was a prostitute. She was a prostitute. There is no denial on it. But the question is, when she lived in Israel, she was still one? And the answer is a clear and loud no. She was a prostitute that married a prince. And now she was a princess. There is no prostitute on the lineage of Christ. There is a princess on the lineage of Christ. That for me is the second. I was talking with Graham about this. For here, since you have a monarchy, it's easy for you to understand this. But in Brazil, I only could think in one example, in the elect sheriff. For me, that's the second most beautiful Cinderella story ever. The most beautiful one. Because it was not just a maid who was cleaning things. She was a prostitute. She, the one who, if he was living under the law, she would be throw rocks on her. But that prostitute married a prince and became a princess. So that's exactly the second thing, that how the grace of God works. Salvation to judgment. And completely change our status. Completely change. God does not put a prostitute over his nation to say, no, go sin over here now. No. He changes her life. But Leo, you said that that's the second most beautiful story of Cinderella. But that's a really beautiful story. What's the first one? It's ours. It's ours. If you stop to think that our lives, you get to read the Old Testament, you see that, especially in the prophets, we always compare to unfaithful wives. Hosea is, I think, the most specific one. But if you read the prophets carefully, you see that this theme is like waved all to the prophets. We are unfaithful to our God. We are like unfaithful wives. We are in covenant, but we are unfaithful to it. But it's a God who's always chasing us, who's always go through us, not us to them, to save us, to change us. And that's exactly how the Bible ends, with a marriage, with us, the church, and the broom, our Christ. That showed that us, in the beginning of the Bible, who failed, who said to God, I don't care about you, it's the same that finished this holy book, married with the Holy One. That's us. That's the most beautiful history about princess and princess ever. Because Jesus don't look to you and see like the Cinderella movie, oh, you're beautiful, you have a beautiful dress, you have a crystal shoe. He looked to us exactly how we are. Idol worships. Unfaithful to our God. Sometimes unfaithful to our wives, to our husbands. To not obey our fathers. And he looked to us exactly how we are. And he say, I will save you. I will change you. Every single time you try to say, no, that I have some people in my church, and then I ask them, why you don't become a member of our church? I get this answer really often. No, I'm not too good to this church. I need to be, this make me better. And I said that to me, that this day will never come. All we're trying to do is just put some makeup. Try to hide what you really are. Don't try to use makeup. Don't try to use your good works. Don't try to use your empty faith to see, oh, look how God, how Jesus have pleasure in me. No. Just recognize God, Jesus, this is what I am. A prostitute. Idol worship. And let He who suffered all the judgment, who carried our cross to love you and to change you. And in the end, we'll be meeting Him, not with shame, but in glory. With our beautiful dress. So there is hope for me, this ugly person. One day I know it will be beautiful. And that said to my church, get hope one day. See, Ben, there is hope for you still. Just joking. And one day will be beautiful. But not because our clothes, but the cloth that Jesus put on us to change us. So now we not know as prostitutes or idol worships, but as holies, as kings and queens, because the King of the Kings, the Lord of Lords, died in our place. So the history of Rahab is truly a history of how the grace of God works. How you can't run from God, but run into God, and how He changed our lives forever. So that truth may be true today for you, for me, to love Him like He loved me, to obey Him because what He did, not because I just want to, no, I need to because that's what He did to me. And the grace be with us all. Amen.